We come to worship our God again this evening, and we'll begin our evening service by singing together. We'll sing Psalm 33. Our usual leader is unwell, bad throat, but we can, I'll make a start anyway, and we can all join in. And with our hearts, take the words of God's word and lift his praises. So it's Psalm 33, page 245, and we will just sing the first four stanzas, so that's the verses marked 1 to 5 rather than 1 to 8. Psalm 33, verses 1 through to 5. You righteous, in the Lord rejoice, it comely is, and right that upright men with thankful voice should praise the Lord of might. Let's sing together Psalm 33. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together. Lord, there are times when perhaps we feel that we don't have the skill that that we would like to have, that others have. We don't have the skill really that is worthy of your presence, but yet you call us to sing the song of salvation, and we would do so this evening, that we have much to rejoice in. We have even access to our great God and King, that we might rejoice in the Lord always, not just to rejoice in your gifts, but to rejoice in you yourself, because you give yourself to us with such abundance of love. We give thanks to Lord that this is at no sacrifice to your righteousness and holiness, that as you deal with men through the Lord Jesus Christ, you may yet be just and the justifier of the one who seeks you. We give thanks, O Lord, and pray that in doing so, we ourselves will be built up in spirit to go on refreshed and strengthened and holding fast to the one who does love us, who has loved us, and always will, according to your promise. We ask, O God, that you would indeed meet with us in the various conditions of our lives and our hearts, where there may be burdens upon us. We thank you for your promise that your way and your yoke is light if we draw near to you through Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, where there are reasons for great thanksgiving in the gifts of our days, that in these too we would be especially mindful to not to just go with others and to show that measure of thankfulness simply by using your gifts, but that we will pause and return and bow the knee and return the praise and the thanks to our God. We ask, Lord God, that you will deal with each of us in the greatest and the deepest of our needs, that we should glorify you, and that we will be led accordingly in the days that are before us, and also in this time that we share together. We pray for those as well who are not with us, and ask that you would grant similar blessing upon them, and do draw them in your own presence and draw them near to yourself. We spoke this morning and brought before you Mike and Peggy Thomas, and we would give thanks that Peggy has shown some little improvement and freshness this afternoon, and for the comfort that that is to Mike. And we commend them to you once more and pray for the ongoing tests that Peggy will be going through, and pray that these might reveal more clearly what needs to be attended to for her well-being. But we ask too, that Lord, that through it all, as we would seek for each one, that in the tests that she faces, the tests that we face, we will respond appropriately, that we will respond with a right heart to acknowledge that all that you do is good and for the good of those who love you, called according to your purpose. We pray now that you would enable us as we would seek to worship you. We do so because we know that we are weak, that we are sinners, and we have no right to come before the Almighty and All-Holy God. But you have given us that privilege. You have indeed granted us the right to be called the children of God if we come and find our life through faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you for him. We praise you, O God, for this marvelous salvation, and that you do call with this message of salvation that men should come to you, that we are not left to ourselves. And we thank you that once more we may reflect upon it and know the summons of your Spirit to us and upon us in our own lives. We pray that you will grant pardon of sin in him, and under the forgiveness of his blood, the remission of sins. We pray, Lord, that in this we might be found in the very righteousness of Christ Jesus and find entry into your presence, both in the day that is to come and also today in our prayers, in our worship before you. We would ask that you would receive us and hear us, not for our asking, but for the sake of our Lord Jesus and your glory. Amen. We turn now to our Bible readings, and we'll take these in succession. First, we continue our readings in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 21 and verses 23 to 46, and we'll follow that with Colossians chapter 3. Now, Ben will read the first of these in the Gospel according to Matthew. To come.
Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, "Why then did you not believe him?" But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. dug a winepress in it and built a tower. He leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he said, sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably, and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers, who will render to him the fruits of their season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet.
Thank you, Ben. Now, if we would also turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting our reading at verse 12. Colossians 3 at verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." We read just so far in this and these portions of God's word, and seeking the Lord's blessing on them. And we will also turn and read, rather than singing, in Psalm 80, as we did this morning, one of the Psalms, Psalm 80, but we'll take the version on page 107, not as listed there, 3-4, but 107. It'll be the same verses, but Page 107, Psalm 80 from verse 14. And we'll take it in stanzas, as we have it in the psalmody. And again, as we did this morning, if I read the first of these stanzas from verse 14 to 15, I would ask the congregation to read verse 16, I will take 17, and then we'll join together for 18 and 19. Okay? Psalm 80, verse 14. Turn to us, O God Almighty, look and see from heaven above. Tend this vine your hand has planted, and the son you raised in love. See your vine cut down and withered, and its branches burnt with fire. Your rebuke has crushed your people, and they perish in your ire. Let your hand be placed in blessing on the man at your right hand, on the Son of Man you've chosen, whom alone you caused to stand. Then we will not wander from you, turning from you to our shame. Strengthen us, revive and heal us, then we'll call upon your name. Look on us, Lord God Almighty. Let us see your glory bright. Turn us once again towards you. Come and save us. Give us light. Amen. May God bless his word to us in our reading of it together. And that is itself a prayer, but do let us turn to God once more in prayer. Let us pray. We would confess before you, O Lord, that the state of man is indeed, and our state too without your work, is that we will wander from you. But that is a shame upon us, O Lord, for you have done all things that, and more than we could ever think of, ever seek. There is no reason that we should turn from you at all, but we do, we have done. Many still do. But we pray, Lord, that truly you will grant your blessing on that man at your right hand who seeks the blessings for his people, your own eternal Son, the one you raised in love, and that you have planted him as the vine that is to bring forth branches and fruit. That he is the one who came to save his people. That though many have been wounded because of our transgressions, yet he was wounded far more. He was the one who came to heal us by his own blood. We pray, Lord God, that we will know that strengthening, as we hear that powerful word once more, that we will not treat this as any other word, but as the apostle wrote to one of the churches, that they received it as the very word of God, a word to revive us and to heal us, to strengthen our spirits, that we might go forward living for you, that you might grant us a glimpse of your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus, that we will have light upon our path to serve you and to rejoice in doing so. So we ask, Lord, that you would richly bless your word, richly bless every act of worship where there is a gathering in your name today. We give thanks, O Lord, for the encouragement of the great church that Christ builds, and that we will ourselves be strengthened to live our part, to be those members that bring honor to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that be so. We do pray for every gospel ministry, as we tend to think of it, where there is a speaking forth the word of God. Pray that it will be so as well in every life that we live, that it will not just be in our words, that it will be, but in our lives as a whole, we will be that light that cannot be hidden, that light that shines forth from within as Christ dwells in his people. For we live in a needy world, O Lord, and there are those needs that are recognized more widely. Again, we speak of the areas of conflict, areas of oppression, areas where there are great hardships that need relief. And we thank you, Lord, that very often we find your grace at work in the hearts of even those who might deny you, but are working to alleviate the pains and the trials of others. But we ask, Lord, that especially this might be evident in your people. Forgive us where so often we pursue the ordinary course of life, the way that so many would follow, that we have been tempted aside by the ambitions of this world and the satisfactions that belong to them, and that these do not compare whatsoever to the inheritance that you have prepared and that is guaranteed for all who belong to you, have come through Christ Jesus. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us as we go on through our daily lives in the week ahead, that we will be faithful servants as strengthened through the strength that you grant to your Son, Christ Jesus. We ask that you would prepare us as we anticipate sharing together in the Lord's Supper next week. We pray for the preparation of heart for our visiting minister as he would minister this sacrament and the word to us. We ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us to see how in our daily lives this too is a preparation for casting ourselves once more upon the one sacrifice and the one way that you would receive for men to come to you and to live with you. We pray that amongst the activities of the week you would bless those that are planned for us and by us as a congregation. We pray particularly for the meeting of the elders on Friday evening, that you would grant wisdom and that there might be suitable leading within this congregation, and that you would help us as a congregation to know how you would have us to serve the people around us as well as one another. And we would remember to a number of other communities, and there are so many, and it may seem unhelpful to just be selective, but we do have a number of places that we have more immediate connections with, perhaps fellowships that we have come from, whether in recent days or further back, and we remember them and commend them to you, Lord. We have our attention drawn to the endeavours in the Nairn congregation, and we would remember Fraser McKenzie as our more direct connection with them there. We pray for him and his family, and for himself particularly in his time of ill health, and grant your upholding in his spirit. We pray for the Nairn congregation as they have a particular effort on to seek to draw people back to church. There are so many who have been in part of the church in days past but have wandered away, and that this might be a valuable exercise, not just for the church to see numbers, but for the people themselves to be caused to reflect on the place that the church, not the building, not the organization, but the people, the living body of Christ, that the place this has, that it will, the benefits that will flow to them should they return. We ask, O God, that you would also sustain us and many others in the ministry of prayer, that we would not despise it, we would not see it as an add-on, not see it as a secondary thing to action, but to know that it is in this that we we join ourselves with the Lord God Almighty. We join ourselves and we withdraw our will to conform with yours, and we would seek that working that is beyond any man, that only you can do. And so we pray that we will be sustained in this and refreshed, and know this great purpose that is possible for us, even as a small fellowship of your people. We do pray now. We ask that you will graciously hear us. We ask that what we have brought before you will be pleasing in your sight, and that as we go on and would meditate upon your word and seek to grow in understanding, that this also might be pleasing before you, and that you will be our guide and the light upon our path. All that we pray is that the glory would be yours, the honor and the blessing. All that we pray is only through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be heard. For his name's sake we pray. Amen. Turn together then to Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3. And just to remind ourselves of a little of what Paul had to say here, just to highlight particularly just at the moment the words of really from the second part of verse 22. He speaks particularly to servants here, and he says that the way you go about your work from halfway through verse 22, especially, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We'll read on, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, and particularly this, for you serve the Lord Christ. Next Sunday we would hope to have communion, or the Lord's Supper, and we are part of a church which has a long tradition, although it seems to be more of a Scottish tradition than anywhere else, that the concern for preparation for taking the Lord's Supper is a very large preoccupation. So that, for example, if we were in the Scottish Highlands just now, I would be announcing services on, well, there's the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and then services on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday, in preparation for Sunday, and then also Thanksgiving on Monday. The spiritual exercises to prepare for receiving the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, in a place like this, we can't do that, or at least we think we can't do that. Ought we to, or are we missing something rather in not being able to have those preparatory services, as they're called? Is there a suitable alternative? Should we prepare? How should we prepare? What needs to be prepared for sitting down around the Lord's table and for just those few moments receiving the bread and the wine at the Lord's table? Is that old tradition the best way, the highlight of preparation? And what does it reflect? I think for one thing it does reflect that there is tremendous value in gathering together as God's people. That's not to be denied one little bit. Although, perhaps even there, the gathering together is often in a very formal situation, and it is hearing the teaching of God's word. We trust the preaching of God's word. How much of it is in deep fellowship? what are the elements, what are the ideals for preparation for the Lord's Supper. But even if we can't do all of those things, those services, how can we prepare? Ought we to prepare? Does it have to be special church services? Maybe we need to be asking, what are those church services anyway? What about when we go about our appointed business over the next 6 days between now and then? How can we, lacking those services, how can we be getting ready for the Lord's Supper? So I want to, you don't have headings printed out for you this time, but I just want to highlight a couple of, a few points here. And first is this point of preparing for the Lord's Supper in more general terms, what it involves or what it means. I want to then go and touch on preparing for God's Word as well. Then I would make the point that nothing is ordinary. On the latest magazine from the parish church, and I'm not having a go at them at all by any means, don't get me wrong, but there's a little piece by one of the clergy team about what they call ordinary time. And this is the period of the year when there are none of the big events like Christmas and Easter and Ascension and so on. There's quite a big period in the year when you don't have those big events, and they say that's ordinary time. And they're looking, the whole point of this is looking to say, well, how do we view this as God's servants, as God's people? But I'm saying in common usage that we need to be careful and not to think of things, times in our lives as merely ordinary. And then in the line of what Paul is saying here, in connection with such preparation, is to highlight that we are to do everything for the Lord. Whatever you do, verse 23, do it as to the Lord and not to men. So you don't have it written out for you, but let me highlight these as we go along. And first then is to speak about preparing for the Lord's Supper, and surely this depends on what we are doing in the Lord's Supper. You could say to somebody, I'm going swimming, but that can actually be something very different for different people. You might be going for trying to get through the Olympic trials. That's a different kind of swimming for somebody going just in a backyard pool, or somebody going out into the ocean, or trying to cross the Atlantic, or whatever it might be. We need to ask ourselves, what exactly are we doing in the Lord's Supper? And, well, there's great material that highlights this, but let me just try and summarize very briefly, and really just taking the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, which we are, I hope, getting familiar with in 1 Corinthians 11, where Jesus tells his disciples to take, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me, take the cup, do it in remembrance of me. And in the following verse, as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We are in the Lord's Supper remembering, in the first place, remembering the Lord's service and death. The service, the life that he lived through to death. The life of obedience, the death of obedience, remembering it. Now, what does that mean? In the Bible, remembrance usually talks about more than we often think of by remembering. We often remember something and then very easily forget it. The Bible talks about remembering as calling a thing to mind, and God often talks about it for himself. It doesn't mean that he's ever forgotten it, but he brings it to mind and applies it. He takes action according to maybe his promise or something along those lines. Remember the Lord's death, proclaiming it until he comes. It means by remembering it, it's calling it to mind, and it's using it, making use of it, applying it, so that we're, by remembering his death, we're renewing our hearts in dependence on his death. And also his life that led to that death. that we re-establish our hearts depending on him for our righteousness before God. That he gave his life to shed his blood so that there is remission or forgiveness of sins. He became sin for us. That's why he died, so that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. That's one aspect of what it means to remember. It's to call it to mind and apply it. And the other aspect I would particularly point out is that it's by remembering his death, highlighting it, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, it's saying, I'm renewing my devotion that I will live my life for his sake and his honor. We need to keep going back to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that he's died for us, therefore how can we live any longer for ourselves? When you remember his death, you're saying, he's died for me. I can't live for myself. I must live to his honor and for his sake. It's a re-establishing of that when we come and do this act of remembrance. You might well say that when on Remembrance Day in November, many people are doing something very similar. They're remembering the death of those who have fought for the nation, for their liberties, for our liberties, and for many, it is a case of saying, because of that, I'm going to live an honorable life as well. This is so much more when it comes to Christ because of the sheer effectiveness of his death for something that is beyond anybody else. So there, in a nutshell, I think there are some of the chief aspects that are to take place. When we hear those words next week, do this in remembrance of me, it's to recall and to say, Lord, yes, I must depend on you. This is my only hope. This is what faith is, relying on him and also committing ourselves to him. It's the two parts. We can do nothing for our salvation. We must rely on his death for pardon of sin. But it's not just that. It's to then live that out in devotion, in giving our lives to him, or at least not trying to take them back, as he is the one who has bought them. He is our help, but he is also the one whom we will honor. And that passage as well then goes on to encourage us to examine ourselves. So this also applies in the whole question of preparation. If you were to say, I've prepared dinner, then somebody comes along and looks at an empty plate and they say, well, I'm examining the situation here in the kitchen and I don't find dinner. Well, examine yourself. Are you prepared? We are taught to examine ourselves when we do contemplate or anticipate sharing in the Lord's Supper. That is as it should be. To examine our hearts, particularly. What do we find in our hearts? I guess it would be right to say, there's every encouragement in God's Word to say, and there is every encouragement in our lives and experience to say, if we were to examine our lives, we certainly don't find ourselves worthy of God's presence, but that's not really the question here. It's to examine ourselves, what do we find in our hearts? What is it that we must find in our hearts to make us fit for receiving this means of God's grace? It cannot be personal holiness, as we might call it. Not one of any, all men, will meet such a standard in our own right. Which is what the Lord's Supper is all about anyway, is driving home that point that we needed him because we can't get there. What we must be looking for and what we must find is a humble spirit. A humble spirit, a constant humility of spirit, confessing that Jesus is our one hope. And being entirely satisfied with that. Rejoicing in that. It's that that honors him. It's that that proclaims his death as the most precious thing of all until he comes. By saying, Lord, I have no hope but you. Yes, your conscience and my conscience will often accuse us of how far short we fall of God's glory. But perhaps this is where John's remark applies in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. He says, if our heart condemns us, does your heart condemn you at times? I'm sure. Mine does, in the life that I live. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And there's a word of encouragement there, that it is in the examining of our hearts, examining of our lives, and grieving over what we often find there. It's that that, for most of us, it seems almost illogical, but it's that that pleases God. Nothing pleases God more than, take that image that Jesus told of a wedding feast, and there were the guests were invited in from all parts, and they were the filthy of the land. They came in and they were clothed with a wedding garment. And there's nothing pleases God more than guests at his table who say to him, you must give me the clothes that I need if I'm going to sit here. You must give me the white robe that shows that I have been pardoned by the blood that we're testifying to. Nothing pleases God more than saying to him, as you look at the table that he's set in front of you, there is nothing I can bring to this table that compares with the food that you give me. That's the condition of faith that's suitable for the Lord's table. It talks all about my need, yes, because that's all I have. I'm in need. But also his perfect gift. His perfect gift in Christ, his perfect gifts in Christ, and the perfect gift of life by his blood. And it's to have that heart, that's the direction of our preparation, to bring us to have that heart as we sit to the table next Sunday. We'll come in a moment to how to get there. And what's entailed in that through Monday the 23rd through to Saturday the 28th of September 2013. But I also want to make a point here regarding preparing for God's Word as well. You see, a funny thing has happened on the way to the 21st century. If you go back to the confessions that we say we hold to, catechisms, church orders, directories of worship, word and sacrament are described equally as means of grace. Take the catechism, it talks about baptism and Lord's Supper as the means of grace. Talked about, we say this is our profession, this is what we believe concerning these things, they are described equally. But most churches, organizations, institutions that we have in the world today treat them unequally. There are some who will highlight the sacraments, and especially communion, because it's reckoned to be effective on its own almost. We would insist that you can't have the picture and understand the picture and benefit from the picture unless, and the symbols, unless you have the word to explain these things. But other traditions, other churches, including our own, if we're fair, tend to appear to highlight the word. There are times when sacraments are almost just put completely to the side and forgotten, it seems. But on the other hand, when they do appear, especially the Lord's Supper, it's treated as something much higher. It's a very strange mix. And this is what happens, I think, and this should be the question before us. If the Lord's Supper needs special attention of extra services and so on to cultivate the right spiritual thinking and spiritual attitudes, if the Lord's Supper, one of the sacraments, one of the means of grace, requires that, if it is especially holy, requiring that additional preparation, if it means that we must come to it with that extra special examination of spirit, but where is the word in comparison? We should be asking ourselves, are we preparing for God's word as a means of grace? Are we preparing for baptism as a means of grace? There are many places where it's just what we do for our children. Or there are many places where it's just what we do when we've been converted. Don't get me wrong, there are places where it is treated very seriously. I'm not saying that that baptism should be treated more highly than the word. I'm not saying it should be treated any less than the word. I'm not saying that the Lord's Supper is anything less than the word. I'm not saying it's an ordinary thing. That's one of the dangers that have often been, there's attempts have been made over the years to try and combat just a ritual almost, a form. And that's why it has not been used so often in many places, including our own. We're not trying to bring the sacraments down. I'm not trying to do that when I raise the question. It is rather to remind ourselves, take the opportunity to remind ourselves, to recognize the immense privilege that God grants us when he speaks to us often. And there are times when we might come in here and Sunday morning has been one of the worst mornings of the week. And with the least possible preparation. Less preparation perhaps than we've given to turning up at school or at work. When God chooses to speak with us, there are the Lord's Supper, and some, and certainly in our background, our tradition, there are extra preaching services, special services to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Would we have special services? Maybe we should, to prepare for the ordinary preaching services, we call them, or we think of them. It raises the question, are we preparing as well for God's word whenever he gives it to us? The Lord's Supper is a very special thing, but yet it is called a means of grace just as the Word of God is called a means of grace. These are equal routes by which God is pleased to grant his grace to his people. And let the Word not fall by the wayside. No, we do it often, but because we do it often, do we treat it with the great esteem that belongs to it? But it's not just the sacraments and it's not just the Word of God that are to be highly valued. My third particular point this evening is to say that nothing is ordinary. Nothing can be labeled as merely ordinary. In our week ahead, we don't have special services, pre-communion. We have life as we know it. That's all. That's everything. Jesus said he came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What do we have in front of us if we are God's people? We have daily life. Is that not life more abundant? And if that's the case, how can any part of it be anything other than the service of God, which is worship in the wider sense? Isn't that what Paul was getting at when he spoke to the Colossian church? When he said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You're not just in this for a job. You're not just in this to bring in a pay packet. You're not just in this to follow what the manager says. You're in it because that's the way that God has led you. He's put you there to serve him. That's what Paul is saying to these servants. Not just do it. Don't just do it with eye service. As long as a man's eye is on you and you can keep him happy, don't just do it that way. But in sincerity of heart. Sincerity of heart means a pure heart, a true heart that if whichever way somebody cuts it, it will appear the same. So so that as you do your work where nobody's watching you, it's the same as it would be when they are watching, and vice versa. Living the life, serving, fearing God, doing it as to the Lord, for you serve the Lord Christ. And if that's the case, that every part of our lives is to be service of God in the midweek, and it's gone up, had a bit of a rocky ride lately, but just in the devotions on Romans and chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, it speaks about what is your reasonable service. It's the logical service. It's what flows out of having received the mercies of God in Christ. Life of service before God. If that's the case, then, in the second place, there is much less of a demarcation between what are often called the sacred and the secular, that we do what we do today. But that should not be that far removed from what we do tomorrow, in spirit, that our hearts are to be sincere, that there's the same thing in us, the same spirit. The preceding section, we began at verse 12 of Colossians 3, and there are very practical, relational things there, but then there's talk of the peace of God ruling in your hearts. You are called in one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And a lot of this seems to be in what we often set into the spiritual box. It's that kind of language. And then there's the change, which some people might say is rather abrupt, from verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, fathers, servants, and masters. But it's not such an abrupt change to Paul, because it's all part of life. It all flows together. Do we have a demarcation between what we often think of as spiritual work, spiritual exercise, and practical living? You know the saying, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly use. It's the truly heavenly minded that is of the greatest earthly use. Because his life is true. And there's a harmony from beginning to end. That we don't change depending on who we're with or what we're doing. It's not easy, I know. I know it's not easy. But that's what we're to seek after. And so thirdly, and it's precisely in the things of daily life that most of all we're to be preparing our hearts to receive God's blessings. There are particular blessings in coming together such as this, particular blessings in strengthening one another in fellowship, especially in fellowship around God's table, around God's word, week by week. But what do we need the strength for? It's not an original thought, but today is the first day of the week. The six other days follow. I don't know, I do believe that when I've been leading services, I'm leading as God has led me. I just wish I could be more encouraging, more refreshing for what's ahead of you, ahead of me too. But let's find that strengthening through the times that we have together, and especially through these means of grace, these particular means of grace that we've had today, and we will have as well next week, in a slightly additional way. Paul reminds us in this passage, talking about wives, talking about husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters, talking about how we deal with one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and so on. And the things of daily life are no less important to God than our praises, no less important than our hearing of God's word. We don't know that we've heard God's word until we've applied God's word, until we've lived it out. Our praying,
pray without ceasing, that prayer must be a thread that continues right through our daily life. I might have told you of the story I heard from an old preacher who picked up this story himself, where there was a minister one day walking through a Highland village in Scotland, and he saw one of his old elders bent double in the garden over the wall and digging away. And he called out to him, Donald or whoever he was, he said, "So what does Paul mean by pray without ceasing?" And the old man took the time to straighten up and thought as he did so, and his answer was simply, "I pray and I dig, and I dig and I pray." The most basic of tasks of human life, you might say, really is sanctified, as it's done because you serve the Lord Christ. And you're in constant connection with Him through prayer in daily life. The observation of the sacraments, baptism, that you carry with you through every day, every moment of the day, the mark that He has laid upon you of His covenant blessings. The Lord's Supper, that as you remember His death, that lingers with you in the days before you. These things become part of one another because they are part of you. In one sense, you might even go so far as to say that daily life is more important because it's there especially that the consistency, the truth of profession will be seen or not. So what you go out to do from tomorrow is that preparation for the Lord's Supper. It prepares you by weakening you. It prepares you by reminding you of how frail a creature you are. It prepares you, it prepares me by driving us back to the Lord. How can we do these things unless we know Him? To whom can we go? You are the one with the words of eternal life. Who? This one who gave Himself. What you go out to do from tomorrow is the best of the testing grounds. It's all very well for someone to learn to drive on a secluded track. You might have all the skills of handling a vehicle, but you go out into the London traffic and you could have all sorts of mishaps. They don't train you that way. They take you out there. The real testing ground, the real burdens of life, and the ups and the downs and the unexpected. We're being tested, yes. Doesn't that make us all the more eager to receive the gifts of the next Lord's Day? If you have to take some bitter medicine, you're all the more looking forward to the sweetness that will follow. If the week wears you down, are you not all the more ready to receive what He has to give? And He will give it to you. But it's not to come saying, "Look, I've endured, I've been strong." It's to say rather, "Lord, yes, You've been strong within me. Thank You for what You've accomplished through me. Would You strengthen me again? Would You renew my faith? Take the little faith I have and fill it out through the gift of the sacrament." And so let's do everything for the Lord. I'll need to wind up in just a moment, but just to emphasize this. It's not just the spiritual exercises. Yes, it is the spiritual exercises. We must come, and all the more be deliberate about how we come to the church services, our private, our family devotions, but also our daily work. Let all things be in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This follows immediately after
this encouragement to teach and admonish one another. It belongs here, that it must be all of our might and all of our strength, but also as we go out and as we live in our homes, in our workplaces. Let it be for the Lord's sake, let it be in His strength. Offer up our praises in our fellowship together. Praises are a New Testament sacrifice acceptable to Him. Hebrews 13, verse 15. But in the next verse, we also learn that doing good is a sacrifice pleasing to Him. The spiritual and the practical please the Lord. They are sacrifices. Neither of these things come easily to us. Either to praise God, to praise anyone apart from ourselves, or to do good, looking out to the needs of others. They are sacrifices, but they are pleasing to Him where He does this work as we join with Him by faith. Or James talks about true religion, which is practical. It is caring for the orphans and the widows. But also it is ethical. It is to keep yourself clean from the world. Let everything be for the sake of the Lord. If that's the state and the direction of your heart, that is making ready. But these things are your offerings to the Lord. It makes you ready to partake of these means of grace. And that's no more possible than any other part of life. Not out there, not in here. We can do none of these things for Him unless we have Christ in us, by His Word, by His Spirit, through faith. And that's what the exercise of the Lord's Supper is about. That's how we must receive His Word. We can be like the people of Israel who did not enter the land because they heard all the Word. They heard it and they heard it and they heard it. They didn't enter in because it wasn't mixed with faith. You can hear it week after week and not apply faith. Take it by faith. You can see the sacrament if you cannot come by faith. It will do you no good. It will do you harm. But by faith, here let's be reinvigorated, feeding on these physical, visible symbols of giving, His giving of Himself. And so even there too, as we go through Monday to Saturday this week, let's also look ahead to what's coming. Let's anticipate. Let's look forward to this moment when we can once more in a visible way and say to one another as we do so that we share in the body and the blood of Christ. By that longing, looking to the Lord Jesus, isn't that what the writer to Hebrews has to say in Hebrews 12? Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, so that you can endure in the race. To transform the world you live in your own heart, in your own life, but also in the lives around us. Focusing on the Lord Jesus because of the joy that's set before us. The hope that we have, certain hope, through His death and His resurrection. When it comes to preparing for the Lord's Supper, let us be no less enthusiastic to prepare for His Word, but it's never about the feelings that we can wind up in ourselves. It's never about how hard we have worked at being pure in our lives. It's never about how great our faith has become. I don't mean that you stop stirring up love in your heart. I don't mean that we stop striving and working and devoting ourselves to live those holy lives. I don't mean that we stop cultivating firmer faith. But the Lord's Supper and baptism and God's Word are all because we will fall short in all of those things. And we need Him if we are to accomplish them. That's what the Lord's Supper says. You need Me. And so we come, and perhaps this week we'll
strike us in ways that make us very much aware of our need and our weakness. But even if things seem to be going swimmingly, and you're successful in one way or another after another, don't let that blur your perception of the greatest of your need. Don't let that take away the desire to live by His grace. And don't let it hide that need to live that life in every part. He has died that we might serve Him, that we might prepare in that service for the great blessing that we have planned. We trust that He will allow it on the next Lord's Day. May He bless His word to us this evening together. We'll make our response together by turning to sing now in Psalm 125, as it is on the page, page 419. They and the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. But this is not simply the physical Zion Hill. It is a reflection on God's hand on Zion, which, as we read of it in Old Testament Scripture, is pointing us finally to the great Zion, the great city of Jerusalem, that is founded firmly upon the Lord Himself. And it continues, and further down, for example, in verse 4, do thou to all those that be good thy goodness, Lord, impart. But it is reminding us that when it speaks of goodness, how can we be good except for His work in our hearts and in our lives? Let us sing then Psalm 125. We'll stand to sing. Thank you. His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.